Our scripture today is in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Continuing on where we left off last week, Jesus is in his final days before the crucifixion. He is in Jerusalem, and as we have seen the last several weeks in the parables that we have looked at, things are getting tense. The opposition is rising. And here, the leaders of the people, in kind of a strange alliance, try to trap Jesus in his words and get him in trouble. But it doesn't work. And actually, they reveal themselves to be hypocrites, which is what Jesus calls them in this passage. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, so speak to us all that you desire us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So politics is saying one thing while you're meaning another. It's talking about something while also talking about something else. It's having a goal beyond what your words are saying. It's probably the greatest condemnation can be of someone who, that's just political. Our politicians may be talking about taxes or health care or immigration or a host of other things, but usually they're just talking really about one thing, and that is how to beat the other party or their opponents or how to win their own case. We may be talking about taxes, but we're really talking about gaining power. Well, this is a political story right here. It may be about taxes, but it's not about taxes. It has really nothing to do with taxes. And Jesus sees through them and calls these disciples of the Pharisees, these Herodians who have come to ask him about taxes, he calls them hypocrites. And they are hypocrites. They're hypocrites three times over, at least. Jesus is opposed by those who come before him in this story. And they're out to get him. And they have already lost in many ways because Jesus has told several parables that they know he's spoken against them and he's embarrassed them. And all of this, of course, is being done in public, mostly, it seems, mostly in the temple during this high feast week. This is the week that Jesus will be crucified. It's the last week of Jesus' life. Palm Sunday already happened back in chapter 21. So these are all the days leading up to the Passover. There are lots of people in Jerusalem, a lot of things going on at the temple. Everything that we're reading is happening quite in public. And it's all quite political. They come to Jesus, ask him a question. That's a good question. They say, "Teacher, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Simple question on the face of it. And sometimes when we look at this passage, we see this as one of those places where Jesus is speaking about the powers of civil government. And this passage is often pointed to talk about how civil government and the church should relate. But it's really not about that. It often looks like that. It's certainly part of that whole conversation. But it really isn't about that. In fact, when I picked my sermon title, I was kind of thinking I was going to go that way. But the more I looked at this passage, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that's not really what Jesus is talking about at all. I mean, that's what they're talking about, but that's not what they're talking about. It's politics here. The issue that they bring up, this issue of taxes, is a pretty divisive issue in those days. Always is, isn't it? But it had a few other wrinkles in that moment in history in Israel in the early first century. You see, Israel was an occupied nation, and Rome were the occupiers. A couple generations before this time when Jesus is speaking to these disciples of the Pharisees and Herodians, Rome took over Jerusalem and therefore all of Israel. And not only did they take over and replace all the rulers and change everything, they also charged them for it and imposed a tax. The Romans didn't tax their own citizens, they taxed the ones that they defeated. And so that was the tax we're talking about, this head tax, this census tax. That's the word that's used. It describes that particular tax that Caesar imposed. It was well hated because it was a reminder that, they weren't free. That they had to pay these taxes to a foreign empire because they were not their own nation any longer. They were under Roman domination. So therefore, it was a reminder of their slavery. But there's more to it than that. Because it was a Roman tax, they had to pay it with Roman coins. Couldn't use the coins they used every day among their own people. They had to use the Roman coin. And on the Roman coin is an image of Caesar. On our money, we have images of dead presidents, soon to be supplemented by some who are not presidents. But you still have to be dead to be on our money. But in that day, whenever a new Caesar rose to power, whenever he assumed the throne, they re-stamped all the coins. And now the coins had his face on it. And so Tiberius Caesar, who was the Caesar at this time of Jesus' crucifixion, his coins had his picture on it. And on the picture, on the coin, there was also an inscription. And the inscription said this. We have plenty of examples of these coins. It says, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." That is, son of God. And on the back it said, "Pontifex Maximus," which is Latin for high priest. And see, for a good Jewish person who had pride in their own nation, they were reminded not only that they were slaves when they had to pay this tax, but this tax itself, this coin itself, was offensive, breaking two of the Ten Commandments. One commandment is that you will not make an image of anybody. And so Jews did not draw pictures of people. Their coins had palm leaves and natural symbols on it, no people. And here was an image of a man on a coin, and he was claiming to be God, the Son of God. The emperor always styled himself as a God. Or, to perhaps be more humble, the son of the great Caesar Augustus, who was a God. That breaks the first commandment. To have that in your pocket, to have to use that, this idolatrous symbol. And there have been, over the decades, many times when the people couldn't stomach it anymore. And there were rebellions and revolutions because of this tax and this coin. In 6 AD, just 25 years before this moment when Jesus is speaking, there's a massive uprising led by one called Judas the Galilean, who because of this tax and because of the idolatry that was being forced upon the people by the Romans, they rebelled, and hundreds of them, thousands even, were crucified. And the streets around Jerusalem were lined with crosses, bearing a warning for those who would again seek to rebel or challenge the tax. So we hate taxes, right? But they really hated this tax. And that's the issue they bring to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, should we pay this tax or not? He can't win. There's no good answer to that question. Of course, he did win, but he took a different way. If he says no, if he says yes, pay the tax, then all those people who are clamoring for a day when Israel will be free and who think that maybe Jesus might be the Messiah, the King that they've been waiting for, will be crushed and see him more as a collaborator. But if he says no, he's right there in Jerusalem. Word travels fast. To say no, don't pay that tax, is to be a rebel, to be revolutionary, to commit treason. So it's no small question they ask. There's a whole lot more going on in the answer that they expect. His answer is, you're hypocrites. And they are, they are. They're hypocrites three times over, at least. First of all, look who's coming. It describes them as the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Just random groups of New Testament bad guys for us. But there are specifically certain groups here. You know the Pharisees. You're familiar with the Pharisees. They have been Jesus' opponents since the beginning. The Pharisees were laymen. They were not priests. And they lived all over Israel. They were not involved with the temple except as going to offer their sacrifices like everybody else did. They were laymen who took their faith tremendously seriously, and especially in regards to obeying the law. They sought to obey the law completely. And they said, these are not just 10 suggestions by God, they're 10 commandments, and we have to live them out. And they thought all Israel needed to, but they took it seriously. And they were popular among the people. People looked at them as good, fine, upstanding people. You would want your daughter to marry a Pharisee. That's the kind of people they were. The Herodians, on the other hand, you can tell us probably from the name, they were connected with Herod. And Herod was the king back in the day Jesus was born. We talk about him around Christmas time. And now Herod's son, Herod Antipas, was the ruler of Galilee underneath the Romans. Now, these Herodians were fans of the family of Herod, and they were collaborators. They liked Rome. They thought Rome was a good thing because it gave them power, and they thought we ought to cooperate with Rome. There were Jews who didn't care so much for law or independence. They were pretty happy the way they were sitting. And every other day of the year, the Herodians and the Pharisees are enemies, hate each other. But now they found a common cause in getting rid of Jesus. So he looks at them, these two groups, obviously from very different camps. He says, you're just hypocrites. This isn't about taxes. This isn't about that at all. This is about trying to kill me, is what Jesus knows. And he sees right through their little device. They're hypocrites again because of what they say. You know, they say, oh, teacher, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God. If they thought that, they wouldn't be talking to him now. You hypocrites! You're trying to kill me. You don't want to listen to anything I say. Of course, the problem is that he is teaching the way of God. And there are hypocrites even there as well. So in answer to this question, this very charged question where to say, no, don't pay the tax is to be crucified by Rome.
Hey, actually, that's what happens, isn't it?
But to say, yes, pay the tax is to essentially collaborate. He doesn't say either of those. His response after calling them hypocrites, he says, show me the coin used for paying the tax. Show me the coin. Notice he doesn't have one himself. A good Jewish person that day avoided this coin if they could. They had to deal with it. It was the currency of the Romans. They had to deal with it. But they would try to get rid of it as soon as they can. In fact, there was, and this is Passover time too, there was a custom where that when you came to the feast, you got rid of all your Roman money and exchanged it. Do you remember the story where Jesus goes into the temple? This happened a few chapters ago, or just a few stories ago, and he overturns the money changers' table. Do you ever wonder what money changers were doing there? Well, what the money changers are doing there is they're the people you would give your Roman coins, these idolatrous coins, to, and they would give you good Jewish money. And you would use that money while you were in Jerusalem to buy the things you needed for the sacrifice. And chances are we're already on temple property when that's usually where they accosted Jesus and asked him all these questions. And a good Jewish person wouldn't really have this money on him. He says, show me the coin. Oh, I got one, because I'm a hypocrite. And they show him the coin. No doubt one of those Herodians, because they would do that. He holds the coin up and says, he doesn't want to say it himself, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? And they say, what? Caesar. Remember, it was a picture of Tiberius Caesar. The inscription was, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, son of God. And on the back, Pontifex Maximus, high priest. Because Caesar was the religious leader and even the divine leader of Rome and not just a king. And Jesus says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Not sure if that's a yes or a no. But in that answer, he also completely shifts the whole discussion. When he holds up that coin, he says, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? If you read a different translation, some translations will say, whose image is this and whose inscription? Whose image? The word there in Greek is you know this word, it's the word icon. Icon. It means image in Greek. It's used elsewhere in the Bible too. There's a good chance that as he said that, they would hear this because it was such a familiar teaching. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God talks about making human beings in the image of God. The icon, the image of God. Whose image is this on this coin? Well, it's Caesar's. And give to Caesar what is Caesar's. What are you saying to them? He said, whose image is stamped on you? It is God's. So give to God what is God's. He shifts it on them. And they hear that, and that's why they kind of let go. And retreat and scheme again. He's not speaking of what we owe governments. I mean, you could pull some things out of there, but that's not really what his point is. His point is what we owe God. You come to me, he says, of the talk of taxes. And all the while you are defacing the image of God which you bear by seeking to kill me. By rejecting God in your midst. So corrupted is that image in you that you can't even see God standing before you, is what he says. And you're more concerned with this Caesar who is thousands of miles away in Rome than you are with God, whose image you are and who is in your midst and is offering you salvation. Whose image is this? Caesar's. And give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Whose image are you? You are God's. So give to God's what is God's. And that's everything. Give Caesar his tax, but give God everything. Everything you are. The great prayer of Judaism, even to this day, it's one of the chief prayers. It's called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. It starts that way. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This was the prayer that made so many Jewish people in that day hate that coin so much, because it declared Caesar as Lord, Caesar as God. Every day when they gathered, they would pray, hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You'll have no other gods. That's what the commandment is. You'll have no other gods before you. But that prayer goes on. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The command that Jesus and every other Jewish rabbi of that day would say, that's the greatest law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what it is to be the image of God, to bear that image. Caesar can have his tax. You give God your love. And as Jesus added, the second command, again, nothing unique with Jesus, it was good rabbinic teaching. The second command, second greatest commandment, from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. In this, all the law is encapsulated. And Paul will even simplify it further when he says, you can sum up the law in this, love. Love is what summarizes the law. These Pharisees, these disciples of the Pharisees and Herodians have come to try to trick Jesus with a question about taxes. And all Jesus sees is people who have defaced the image of God by refusing to love God, refusing to love others, refusing to bear that image. And they walk away shamed, unable to reply. And the real words of this passage to us, it's not really about taxes or government and church relations. Although it has something to say about that, but it's not what it's about. It's about bearing God's image. It's about realizing that we are God's image. And that to bear that means to love Him in everything we do, with all our strength, with all our might. And certainly it means also to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what you need to do. That's what it is to be the image of God, to be the portrait of God on earth. Amen.